Hallelujah. You know, I want to tell y'all, first of all, thank you so much for praying for me in the last 3 months. Since I had left, semi-retired, it was like, wow, I'm ready to go on a brand new adventure, to go out and do what God wants me to do. And I had that liberty to go. And then one day, I started passing blood through my urine. And it was like, what is this all about? Well, the whole bottom line was, I went to the doctor and they found out that I had a tumor inside of my bladder the size of a golf ball, and it was bleeding. And the doctor looked at it, and he said, I can tell you right up front, it's cancer inside of your bladder. And he said, we got a serious problem. I said, well, get the knife. Let's get it out. So he said, no, it's not going to be that easy. You're going to have to go to the hospital. We're going to put you to sleep, yada, yada. They did it. He went in, and he said, I think I got it all, but I want you to heal up for a month. And then I want you to come back, and we're going to go in and take some biopsies, and I'm going to take a little bit of that scar tissue and see if I got it all. And I said, well, that's fine. So I did. Well, I want you to know, folks, that month was literally tormenting. Not knowing, is this thing spreading inside of me? Not knowing things about it. And it began to change my life, my spirit man, probably more than it did my physical man. Because, you see, people can come up to you and they can say, something, you know, or tell you, I have cancer. And you'll say, well, oh, brother, I'll pray for you. Or, sister, I'll pray for you. But when you go through it yourself, it changes your whole attitude. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And it started changing my life. Because you know me, I've been praying for you guys for 30 years around here to get healed and watching God heal most of you. But I'm going to tell you what, when it comes knocking on your door, it changes your attitude about things. But I want you to know this. He did go back in and they took some biopsies in my bladder. And he come told me, he said, it was the size of a golf ball. And he said, I went back to that scar tissue that was in there. And he said, you have absolutely no cancer in your body. So, and it's all because you guys prayed for me. And I know you did. And I know people, you know, you can't imagine the phone calls that I would get, the cards and letters and emails about, brother, we're praying for you. And you really meant it. Well, I want you to know I love you guys. And I have always loved you. Never stopped loving you. I will always say that. And I'm saying this because I'm trying to soften the blow, because this sermon's going to make you mad. Tell somebody next to you, he loves me. And he's got something good for me to hear today. Because I want you to know, folks, we're getting in some times, because I believe with all my heart, when I first got saved, I mean, a baby Christian, I knew that Jesus was coming very soon. Now, I have no proof of that other than what the Word of God says, but there's something about inside of your spirit, man, that you long to say he's on his way. He's preparing for us, and you can see the signs of the time. Everywhere you go, you can see it in the earth, you can see it in the church, you can see it everywhere. But that brings an alarming thing to me about, are we ready? Is the church ready? Because you see, he's coming after a church without spot or wrinkle. He's coming after a church that has been bought with his blood. And we have to stop and say, Lord, are we ready? Are we doing what we're supposed to do to gather in the sheep? To gather in those people that are lost and undone. We'll see them burn in hell if we don't do something about it. Are y'all getting what I'm saying? You see, we're talking about a seriousness here. And that's one thing that the Lord did. He brought me back to the scriptures. It's like, well, wow, I can start preaching about healing again, man, and know for sure because I have been a recipient of that. And that's good. But the main thing he wants me to do is to tell the church, we need to be ready. We need to be out there shaking the bushes, going on the highways and the byways and finding people that are lost and undone and bring them into the kingdom of God. You know, I know sometimes when you start preaching about salvation, about evangelism, everybody wants to sit down on you and say, well, that's Brother Terry's job. That's the elder's job. That's your job. It's your job. Amen? Did y'all see who I just pointed out? It's your job. That we all need to. We can't do it, Brother Terry and I can't. We've been doing this for 30-something years. And we've not saved Baton Rouge. You know why? Because we can't touch all of Baton Rouge. But we can touch you, then you can touch Baton Rouge. And this is a signal to us, I believe. I believe with all my heart that God gave me this. It's like, God, just give me something that I can go down there and just bless the people, and they will just hooray and hoorah and just go home and just be so happy. And he says, this is going to happen. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. So I'm going to give it. If you have any qualms with what I'm saying today, you can take it out with the Lord. And if you don't pray, you can take it out with Brother Terry. Amen? But I want you to go on a journey with me today. It's called A Journey with Abraham and Lot. God had promised Abraham, he called him out of his country, the country of Ur, brought him all the way around through the Middle East part, all the way down into Egypt. And now he's in Egypt, and he's fixing to leave there and go to Bethel. And he's got one with him. He's got his brother's son. Haran was, and Lot was his son. And his daddy, Haran, died. So now Abraham has taken it upon himself to be a father. Everybody say a father. And I want to honor you guys today as fathers. You're here. That is a great sign right there to hear the word of God. But I want this to be a challenge, because I'd like to come in here and say, Lord, just bless all these fathers, that everything that they do and everything that they touch would be blessed, and just let them be happy today. Well, we got work to do. Amen? Fathers, say, I got work to do. I still got family members. I still got kids. I still got grandkids. I got great-grandkids. And that means that my work is never done until I leave here. And I'm going to be honest with you guys. When they told me I had that cancer and I was laying in that hospital one night, I was thinking about it. It's like, you know what? My time may be very short now. I don't know. I mean, this thing could get, it could be in my body. It could be wherever. And it's, I might be gone in a month, 2 weeks. Who knows? But it's like, God, if you're going to leave me here, I'm going to be on fire for you. I'm going to live until I die, and I'm going to preach the word of God the way Jesus preached the word of God. Amen? So I want us to look at some very vital things here. This was where Abraham was bringing Lot with him. And the Bible says, I'm going to read some of it to you. I'm going to read a lot of this, so y'all just bear with me. And while he blessed his heart, he's going to try to keep up with me on the part in the back. But Abraham's separation from Lot. They had blessed him. He was doing things. But now it was coming a time to where Lot needed to be on his own. How many of you know when you have children, there comes that age place right there where it's time to say, it's time to move on. Even an eagle has that much sense. Because when a little baby eaglet is in that nest, they will begin to take out all the down and all the fuzz and the fur and everything. And that gets prickly in there. Then that baby eagle's like, Mama, what are you doing? And it's time for baby to go. Amen? Well, there comes a time for everybody to move on and to start in your life. And I want you to listen to this, Abraham's separation. Lot also, who went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. And now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. Here they are in that vast place right there. I've been there before. I know how big it is. You can't even see. Am I right? From Bethel across to the Jordan, there's a huge amount of land. And here they are. Abraham is blessed with all his cattle and sheep and stuff. Lot's got all of his. And now the herdsmen from both teams are arguing. We don't have room for this. Y'all need to move. No, we don't. Y'all move. Y'all get out of here. So now they're bickering back and forth. You ever heard murmuring going on? Sometimes it's a good thing, because somebody needs to move once the murmuring starts. Thank you. And then Abraham looks at him and he says, is not this land large? Look at it. Look at it, Lot. Look at this. He said, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll divide. We don't want conflict going on in our family anymore. Why don't you take your men, and if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you want to go to the left, then I will go to the right. You know, that is a godly man to do that, to take care of his nephew. By the way, the scripture calls him his brother later on, but it's his nephew. So he was giving him the best of everything that was around there. Then the next step is the backsliding part. You see, because sometimes when backsliding comes, we can fail God. And that's exactly what Lot started doing. This is where it began. By Abraham telling him, You just take the choice, whatever you want, you take it. I'm going to take the remains of that. And Lot, the Bible says, this is first step of backsliding for Lot, Genesis 13. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan. Woo! He was looking over here and it's like desert, flat ground, no trees, no nothing. But he looks over here and it's like an oasis. And he's thinking, because the Bible says when he lifted up his eyes and saw, I think that that was pride rising up in him and saying, you know what? If I get over there in that water land, I won't have to plant like I did. I won't have to bring water to these animals. They can go right to the creek and get it. It's going to make me relax and just sit back and do absolutely nothing. A very horrible place to be. Because God's got work for every one of us to do. When I semi-retired, Brother Terry, I wouldn't have time to come back to work no more. I mean, it's like, what happened? I just got so busy doing stuff. Because if you're living for God, God's going to put you in places. And He still wants you to work and to do things and bless you. Amen? But then it says, and Lot chose for himself the plain of Jordan. Lot's second step of backsliding. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of plain, of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Pitched his tent. You see, he was looking at this plush land that was out there, but it also had beautiful cities and stuff in the background. Instead of him taking his tent and being far from there, because he knew that Sodom was a wicked place, that people there did not serve God. And he knew better than to do that. But yet he took his tent, and the Bible says, some translations, he got it just as close as he could to a wicked city. And I believe at this time Lot was probably not married. It doesn't say this. This is my speculation. I can be proven wrong. But nevertheless, he moved that close to that city. Then the next thing, after he did that, it moves on a little bit. And you know, when you bless somebody, God will always bless you back. And this next part is when God blessed Abraham. It says, the land is given to Abraham. And the Lord said to Abraham and Lot, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I will give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. Then the descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through the length and the width, and I will give it to you. Then Abraham moved his tent and went to dwell by timber trees in Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Now here's Abraham. He gave what Lot wanted. He said, take it, you go for it. And then God blessed him. And that's why the fight's going on in the Middle East right now, because a lot of people want the land that Abraham had. But God blessed him so much. You know, at first he just told Lot, he said, you go right, I go left. That was just two ways. But now God has blessed him fourfold. He said, you just, as far as you can go, either way, I'm going to bless you with that land. Isn't that a blessing? You know, fathers, you understand that, because you know most of you, just like I did, when you started out young, you didn't have much of nothing. But as you started living, and especially when you turned to the Lord and started letting God bless your life, He just said, walk it out. And I'm going to tell you what, everywhere I go, I get blessed somehow or another. Somebody's always blessing me, or I'm trying to bless them, but I get the blessing back. Amen? Because if we got to be givers as Father. We got to be compassionate towards others. We got to care for other people. And then Lot, right after that, is taken captivity. The kings of all of these cities around about have come in and they've invaded Sodom. And they took Lot and his family and his goods, put them into a place of captivity. So then the Bible says that Abraham, because of the love, because he was the brother, he was his nephew, he gets 318 men in his family, and they go back and they overcome all of these cities. And they take back Lot and the things, and everything that he had, they got it back. But the confusing part about that is, he brought him right back to Sodom. That just blows me away. I was reading that two or three times, and it's like, why would he? He didn't want him there to start with, but he went there. So now he's had to go capture him, and now he brings him back, and he says, here, go back to Sodom. Well, as soon as he does, I want you to listen to this part. And then God came along and told Abraham, he says, I'm going to destroy Sodom. And I'm sure Abraham is sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, I just put the boy back in there. What am I going to do now? I had to go get him out of captivity. Now he's going back to there? And you're going to destroy that place? So Abraham begins to plead and beg and pray to the Lord. And it almost turns into almost an auction, it sounds like, you know. And it says God told Abraham he was going to destroy Sodom. And Abraham talked to God. How many of you know that's a good time to talk to God? And it says, this is what God says. If I find 50 righteous within the city, I'll spare it for your sake. Abraham's saying, he's probably thinking, is there 50 there? No, how about 45, God? God said, if there's 45, I'll spare it. See, he knows, he's probably counting, you know, Lot, his wife, his daughters, his son-in-laws, and, you know, and he's sitting there and there's nobody else righteous there. He said, God, how about 45? God said, if you find 45, that's fine. So a little while goes by, he says, God, how about 30? God said, if you find 30, I'll do it. God said, how about 20? God said, if you find 20, I'll do that. God, how about 10? God says, if you find 10, I'll do that. And the scripture says, and God turned and went away, and Abraham turned and went away. I was wondering, is that a good happy ending? But I imagine that Abraham was still thinking, is there even 10 in Sodom? Because that is a wicked place, and I'm not sure there's even 10 there. Lot, I think he might be. He's got some son-in-laws. I know his wife was probably a Sodomite woman. His children were Sodomite kids. They married Sodom kids from the country of Sodom. So now you got all of this mixed family there that still are in a place that does not serve God. And that's why it's so important, men, that we serve God and we make sure that our family is in a place that serves God. Amen? The more we see the Lord coming, the more we need to pull our families together and do everything. I mean, y'all prayed for my kids just like I did. And I'm going to tell you what, I spent many hours sucking dust out of those rugs everywhere, just on my face praying for my kids. But I'm going to tell you what, God is faithful. I watched him bring every one of them to him. And that was what was so important. You know, it was good that he healed me of this cancer thing. But I'm going to tell you what, there's nothing so great as to see your kids serving God and serving God in the right way. It's very important that we do that. And then God sends this, listen to this, Lot's third step in backsliding. A great man of Sodom. You see, Lot had stayed in Sodom so long to where now he was a judge at the city gate. That was a place where they called the shots. That was like a lawyer. That was a person that made all of the decisions about things. He had got so ingrained into this place called Sodom to where now he's a judge in that city. And then it goes on down to where the two angels came to Sodom. And I'm going to read this for you. I want you to listen to me. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night. Wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." And Lot freaks out because he knows what goes on in the open square. He knows if these two men go to that open square in this evil, wicked place, that they would be raped, they would be beaten, they would be killed. And listen to what he says. And he insisted strongly. So they turned in to him and entered his house, and then he made them a feast and baked them unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city. This is the men of the city. I want you to think about this. What would you do if you was in the middle of the night and somebody goes to beating on your door? In the lost my place here. But the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter. That tells me like this, this is the whole city has turned out, and now they're at Lot's house. And they're beating on the door. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." And I think everybody in here pretty well knows what that means. So Lot went out to meet them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do you understand who he's talking to?" And it was like, you know, how ingrained are you in Sodom to call these evil, wicked people your brethren? Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Because you become one with people like that. That's a family term. I mean, we're brethren and sisters in here because we're in the likeness of Christ. But when we start calling the world brethren, the world has become into us. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? We have to come to that place in our lives in the days ahead to where we're going to have to be cut off from the world. The Bible says that we're sanctified in Christ. Amen? Somebody please say amen. We're sanctified. You know what that means? That means set apart. We're not supposed to be like the world. Even though we live in the world, we're not supposed to be of the world. And that means that we're set apart for the things of God. And there's no way that I'm going to call somebody that's an unbeliever my brother. Because they're not. Even though we all came from God, until they become a Christian, they're not my brother. And they're not my sister. Amen? You see, we need to watch out because we can become so confused by that. And we don't know what is the world and we don't know what the church is. And I'm going to be honest with you. There's so much of the world that has crept itself into the church to where it's hard to identify. Jesus said you have to identify the wheat and the tares by the fruit that it bears. And it's time for the church to bear fruit. And then listen to what he says. He says, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. So now I have two daughters. Two daughters who have not known a man." It's like, what kind of thinking is this? Now he's already used brethren. He's already identified to where we like this. We're uptight together. But he says, look, let me tell you something. He says, don't do this to these two men. He said, I got two daughters that have never known a man at all. They're virgins. They're spotless. They're pure. Why don't you take them and just do whatever you would have do with them? I thought about that. It's like, what a horrible, detestable thing to do that to your daughter. You know, I got sons. I wouldn't even turn my sons over to nobody like that. But yet, he turned his two daughters, young girls, over to these men. And then, and it's like, what are they doing? But then you turn around and you look around sometimes at people's lives of what they do. They might not do it explicitly like that, but they do turn their kids over to the world. They forget about telling their children, you ought to not be on there watching X-rated stuff. You ought not be going to these nightclubs hanging out with people because there's danger there. You ought to not shack up with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. That's not right. That's not a godly thing to do. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? I'm getting quiet in here. But we give our children over to the things of the world. What a detestable thing. I mean, we need as a church, as a men of the church, we need to pray God's wisdom and God's guidance on the way we need to raise our children. You know, it's like, well, it's too expensive to put them in a Christian school, so I just let them go down there, a bunch of heathens. They'll figure out what to do. You know, I hate that because when my kids were small, especially Todd, we couldn't afford to go to a private school. For one thing, they didn't have any back then. But if we could have, we couldn't have afforded it. But when my younger son come along, we put him in a Christian school. And it was a little difference there. Because I thank God that my son was tough enough and discerning enough to where he did make it through a heathen school. He learned how to fight through that situation. And he's done very well. In fact, he's sitting right over right now. He's looking at me like that. I better move on. And then it says, please let me bring them to you and you can do with them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. And they said, the men of Sodom, stand back. Stand back. You see, because when we come against the enemy, he's going to always come and put his finger right in your face. Stand back. And listen to what they said. Then they said, this one came in to stay here and keeps acting as a judge. They're talking to Lot now. They don't like him because they know that he was a Hebrew child one time. And now he's moved in and now he's a judge over them. And now they're getting on his case. You just popped in here, buddy. You have no authority here. And then listen to this part. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them. Reached out their hands and pulled him into the house. That thing spoke multitudes to me about that, because I'm going to show you some more if y'all will bear with me. But it says they reached out and pulled him into the house and said, get out of this wickedness thing. And Lot got in the house. But it says they reached their hands out. And I thought about that. It's like, Lord, how many more people do we need to reach out and pull literally out of the gates of hell? I can remember when I was growing up, I'm going to tell you what, I was standing on a banana peeling on the brink of hell. And I didn't have very many people come and put their hand out to help me back into it. Thank God his hand was there, though. He stayed me to where I didn't fall into that situation. But we as Christians need to know that we have that authority. If we love people, get involved. Put your hands out. You may get rejected sometimes, but there are so many people that have come back to you and say, man, thank you for saving my life. You know, I hadn't seen my doctor, but I can't wait to go back and see him again, because I'm going to tell him, Dr. Porter, I want to tell you, thank you for saving my life. You were the surgeon that went in with your little Pac-Man tool, and you're the one that ate that tumor up, and you're the one that sucked it out of there, and I'm a happy man. Thank you for doing your part. But Jesus is my healer, and he healed what you did. And I want to thank you for doing that. You see, because many of us are here today because somebody reached out to you and pulled you out of the gates of hell and said, there's a better way. There's a better way. So remember that. They reached their hands out. And then it says the angels, the men, said to Lot, have you anyone else here, son-in-laws, your sons, your daughters, or whomever is in the city? I thought that was important. Whomever is in the city, your sons-in-laws, your sons, anybody, whomever. How many of you know that Jesus died for whosoever will? And I want to ask you something, church. Whosoever is around you right now that you need to tell Jesus. We definitely need to tell our family, our children, our aunts, our uncles. But whoever is in your circle, your oikos, that's a Greek word for community. Who is in your circle, your community, that you can reach out and touch before they pass away? I can tell you of at least six people that have died probably since I semi-retired, gone to some of them's funeral. But I can sit there at every one of them and say, you know what? I had just a small part of living close to this person, and I know that they're Christians, and I watch God do great things in their life. But there was times in my life to where I couldn't do that because my circle was very small with Christian people. It was big with a bunch of heathens, and that was enough trouble just trying to fight them off. But when you got people that you love and you care, they ought to be in your circle. Amen? That we ought to do that. And then it goes on, you know, and I'm sure Lot's thinking, you know, what is this? And I'm sure Abraham's probably interceding for him right now. And Lot, you remember the last bargain that Abraham made with God? If there's just 10, God said, if I find 10, I'll not destroy it. Well, I did a little math on this thing, and it says, so Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy it. Well, if you figured it, it's Lot, Lot's wife, the two daughters that are virgins that never knew a man. He's got sons. That at least means two, doesn't it? I mean, I'm not an English teacher here, but if it says sons, it does mean more than one. So if he had sons-in-laws, he had at least two son-in-laws and two more daughters. And we don't know about a son. I think that was just a question that the angel had asked. But nevertheless, that's seven. If you figure that up, that's seven people right there. That's less than ten. So that should have been a triggering device go off in Lot's mind and say, we're doomed. Abraham said, if there's ten there, I'll not destroy it. Well, right now we got seven. So either we got to do some quick evangelizing or we're going to all burn in this place. And when the, listen to this part. It says, but to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. His sons-in-laws. Here's Lot, the father of all this big family, and his sons-in-laws are saying, what? God's going to destroy this place? Man, do you look around here. Look how big this place is. Look how strong we are. I mean, we are the mighty people around here. Nobody can tear us down. You know what's the scariest thing about America right now? Is we're big and we're mighty. But I'm going to tell you what. The Bible says that when Jesus comes, there's going to be 1 hour that things are going to totally collapse. Totally. That's a scary thing to realize. If you look around in the natural mind and you see things that you think can never happen, but it does. How many that was flooded that you could not believe what was happening in less than 2 hours? You watch that water, it's like, well, it's not, it can't. My house is on a good foundation. It's never flooded. It's not coming here. God will protect it. And, you know, y'all know the prayers that you prayed. I was praying the same thing. But you know what happened? The waters just kept rising. They did not slow down until they got to where they were going to go because it was there. Now, here's Lot telling his son-in-laws, this place is going to burn to the ground. Everything here, we have got to get out of here. And it says they looked at him like he was crazy. You start telling people today that Jesus is coming. One day the trumpet is going to sound. We're going to all be caught up. And they go, what planet did you come from? I know where I'm going. I'm going to a better place than this. But people are looking that way. But you know what the sad part is? Many of the people in the church have lost their fervor for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think it's going to happen. Paul thought it was going to happen in his day. A lot of the people in the Bible thought that it was coming right then. Well, how many of you know the Bible was written 2,000 years ago? How much closer is he today than then? How many things have happened in the order that God said they would happen? And as far as I can see, I don't know, maybe you can show me something different, but I don't see nothing else that has to happen before Jesus can come. And by the way, if they find something in you and it starts eating on you like I was getting on, you're gone anyway. So we got to get ready. Amen? Jesus is coming one day, but if he don't, then we're going to go to him. Amen? Okay, let's move on. So it came to pass. I missed the thing. When the morning dawned and the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters. That's four of them now. Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. Now we went from seven. Now we're down to four. Take your two daughters who live here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of this city. And while he lingered. Now he don't even believe it. He just got laughed at from his son-in-laws, and now he's lingering, saying, there's a good possibility that this couldn't happen. I mean, let's get on the percentage board here. 50% says it will, 50% says it won't. But you know what? He didn't have 50%. He had 2%. Because it's going to happen. When God says something, he will follow through. Amen? And by the way, I want to tell you, if God does not punish America because of its sin and degradation and wickedness, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. That was quoted by Billy Graham years ago. And that was before 80 million babies were aborted. That was before everybody started robbing one another and lying to one another and cheating one another. Amen? See, y'all looking at me like Lot's son-in-laws. Like, you don't believe that? I mean, we need to take those scripture for what it says, because God will have judgment on everybody one day. Say, I'm encouraged. Please say that. Say, he still loves me too. I'm not sure I love him, but he loves me. So, it says, and while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand. Here's the angels again, grabbing them. Took his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, and brought them outside of the city. You know, that's bad when you have to get an angel to pull you out of danger. To grab you by the hands like you're a little child and say, come on. Dragging them like you ever see somebody trying to pull a mule? You know, we used to have a donkey, a mule, really, when I was a kid. And that thing, when it didn't want to do something, it would just sit down and just sit there and look at you. You know, and I'd hook that bridle around its neck and I'd pull and pull. I couldn't budge him because he didn't want to go. But that's probably what Lot was doing, and his kids and his wife at the same time. So it came to pass when they had brought them, they had to bring them now, all the way to the outside of the city, that he said, escape from for your life. You know, here they are, they've had to drag them out there. Now he's screaming at them, escape for your life. I read that and I thought about when I was just probably 10 years old. We had a Victorian house, an old house that was over 150 years old in Kentwood. And I remember during the night the hot water heater blew up and we were all in there. It was like freezing outside and the house caught on fire. And my little sister woke up to go to the bathroom and the hot water heater just blew up like that. Fire went everywhere. My house was burning down and I got up. I remember getting out of the bed. And as soon as I got up, I couldn't see because the house was filled with smoke. I couldn't even breathe. So I basically fell on the floor. But when I fell on the floor, I could see where I was going. The smoke was only about this high from the floor. So I got on my hands and knees and I met my brother going in one hall, my little sister in another hall, my mom and dad, and we all were crawling around in the house. And we got out. But I'll never forget that scream that I heard my little sister hollering. Get out of the house. It's on fire. I heeded that. I remembered that. I was 10. I'm 73 years old. And it's still ringing in my ears at times. But there's a time to where we've got to say, Jesus is coming. There's danger on the way. We've got to be ready for the coming of the Lord. Amen. We need to hear that in our spirit, man, and it would bring such a fire inside of our bones that we will have a passion to love people, a passion to go and to bring the gospel to the lost and dying world. Because if we don't, we're going to watch them burn. And he said, do not look behind. Do not look behind. Or stay anywhere in the plain. Do not look back. And you know the scripture as well as I do. It says, but his wife looked back behind him and she became a pillar of salt. We had four. Now we're down to three. Because Lot's wife did exactly what the angel said, do not do. Do not even think about going back. Do not even look back to see what's back there. Keep your eyes on that mountain that I've told you to go to and don't do that. And I did a little checking this week. I giggled up some stuff on my computer. And I got on there and it was talking about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it talked about the heat that was in that place. The Bible says fire and brimstone. When God burns up something, he does a good job on it. You might go burn your old papers and tires or whatever it is you do, but you're going to have something left that you can recognize. But when God burns it down, it's gone, baby. But yet, I was looking in there, and it said that that Sodom and Gomorrah burned and sunk into the sea. And then it says the plains were cooked. The sand was not even good to grow anything on. It killed every nutrient, everything, melted sand into rocks. And even burned the mountains up, some of the mountains, to where it was like ashes, even till this day. They have a guy that on the video I clicked on there, and it's like, I'm going to watch what he's doing. And he goes up there and he just rakes his hand on what looks like solid stone, and it's like ashes that fall all the way to the ground. That's some intense heat. And that fire, by the way, is going to come again. And that's the sad part. We can miss that fire. Amen? And Lot's final step was, when they left, the three now, they left, they're on the mountain, and his daughters say, you know what, we don't have any babies, and we have no husbands. Let's get daddy all drunked up, and let's have sex with him, and you have a baby, and I'll have a baby. We can start a whole new generation. What kind of thinking you think? Where do you think they picked that up? An evil place that they were raised in. And now they did exactly that. And by the way, one of them had a son named Moab. The other one had one called Ammonon. That's where the Moabs and the Ammonite people came from. And you read about them sometimes and think about how would you like to raise that generation sometimes. But that was the third thing that he did. Those three steps, and we have to watch that with intent in our lives not to let that come into our lives. Amen? Do I have some more time? Okay. Now, here's the sermon for today. Watch out for your souls. Father's Day is today, and we want to honor you. But I want to share some stuff with you that would be a great guideline for you to do. And I'm going to read these. I'm going to read them quickly. But I want you to listen to them as they go on. This is out of 1 Corinthians. How many know that is written to the church? Are we the church? Okay, it's not written to a bunch of heathen people, although if they heeded to it, they become Christians. But he wrote that to us, that we can listen to that and not fall into that trap. You see, who would have ever thought that Lot would have fell into that trap? But he did, and look how bad it messed it up. And by the way, it finally says about Lot, it just kind of faded off. You never hear nothing else about Lot after that. Nothing. He was big shot one day, and now he's just faded off, and now he's gone into oblivious. But I think that God had mercy on him, and I think we'll see him there and say, what was you thinking, dude? You know? Okay. It says, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 15, it says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Everybody say unaware. That all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock and followed them, and that rock was Jesus Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. You see, it's time for us to come and say, God, you judge my life. Send somebody. If I got fault in my life, if I got fallacy in my life, if I'm doing something I shouldn't, God, put me around somebody that would be able to point their finger right in my nose and say, you're wrong, brother. You need to stop that. You need to do this, and you need to quit doing that. Amen? See, I got three small groups. I got a Sunday morning group. I got a men's class, and we'll do a Sunday night praise and worship up front. And I'm going to tell you what, I make everybody in there accountable to one another. I'm not going to be in a group that nobody's accountable to. I'm not even going to be in it, because I make myself accountable to people and people that will tell me the truth, amen, that will tell you when you're doing something. I heard a clap over here. Go ahead. I got one anyway. But we need to be around people that would be honest with us and judge us. Because if we don't, we'll end up just like these people. We can all go to church. We can all be in the group. We can all give. We can all do stuff. But if we got sin in our life, we're missing the blessing of God. Amen? And it says, listen to what they were doing. And now these things became examples. Examples. God put this in there for a reason. Because what happened to them in the Old Testament was an example for us not to go do that. And I learned a long time ago, if somebody's been down a hard road, I want to go camp out next to their house and find out, how did you get past that? Because they can probably tell you a lot of shortcuts that you don't have to go to the school of hard knocks. Amen? To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them did. As it is written, the people sit down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, how many times you know it's good to eat, you know it's good to listen, and you know it's good for doing that. But when your life is nothing but a party, and how many of you know that New Orleans and Baton Rouge is called the party cities? And you get involved with it, odds are you're going to get in. That lifestyle is going to suck you right into it, and everything's a party, baby. Yeah, let's go booze it up tonight. Let's go find some hot chicks, you know. Let's go do something. Well, that's sin. Amen? Getting quiet up in here. And do not become idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sit down to eat and drink and rose and play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them fell. Sexual immorality. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all of these things happen to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to. Amen? But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You see, there's nothing wrong with temptation until you take it on. We're all tempted. I mean, if it was a bird flying around in here with some grass in its beak, and he came over my head, it's like, shoot, go on. But if I sit there and watch him until he comes and he lights, which he'd have a hard time on my bald head. But if he lit up there and he started making a nest right there, and I could say, well, it's okay, baby. Everybody's got to have a home. Go ahead. And I just let him keep gathering up leaves and grass or whatever he's going to do, and he makes a nest on my head. That is called sin. When it comes and it camps in on you, it becomes a part of your life, and that will destroy you. And that's exactly what he was saying, don't do, because God has a way of escape. And by the way, my will is involved in that. I can immediately take my hand and say, enough is enough, and rake it off and stomp it on the ground and be done with it. Then I can move on to something else. Amen? And so can you. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee. That's what the scripture says. Here we go. We're hearing that. Flee again. Run for your life. Get out of that. And in 1 Timothy it says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with his disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reveling, and evil suspicions. See, that's what gets involved when somebody gets hearty, when they get proud, and they think they know everything. You need to flee those kind of people. Don't even be around them, because they're going to mess your mind up. Amen? All right, I'm not going to keep you longer here. And then it goes on to say, now, godliness with contentment is gain. But they were looking at godliness as gain. We got to stop that. I mean, God prospers us. But if we're in this thing to get prospered, honey, you probably ain't going to get nothing. I can remember when I started tithing. Somebody says, yeah, you start tithing, God will give you money. And it's like, really? I said, yeah, you give him, he'll give you tenfold. You give him $100, he'll give you $1,000. Whoa, man, what kind of interest is that? You know, well, that's stinking thinking. That's not true. God wants us to tithe because he wants our heart, not our pocketbook. Now, I will say this. When you serve God and you do what God wants you to do, your pocketbook's going to get bigger. Now, I can't deny that part of it. But I'm going to tell you what. If you're doing it for the wrong reasons, honey, you ain't going to get nothing. But if you do it for the right reasons, God will bless you. You know, you're talking about lawnmowers. I got a lawnmower. I think it's 30-something years old. And I went up to the camp the other day, and I went over there, and I looked at it, and it's like, man, you as old as I am. You as old as dirt, you know. And I reached over, and about the second pull, it just popped off. And I started going. You know, the doctor said, don't you pick up nothing no more than 10 pounds. I said, oh, I won't. And so Janice says, how much does that weigh? I said, 9.5, brother. So anyway, I get up there, and I'm going to cut the grass, and I can't. It's like, I can't pull a rope. I can't do that. It's going to tear up something. So it's like, what am I going to do? And I said, Lord, help me. And I thought about it. I got a rope, and it was an oak tree on a hill that goes down like that. So I tied a rope on that tree, and then I pulled a rope out of the lawnmower and tied the other end on it. And then I pushed the lawnmower down to get the slack out, and then I pushed it down to see how far the rope on the recoil would go. And I put a stick out there. And it's like, I got this. I backed up, and I just, right down the hill, it popped right off. Untied the rope, and Janice was hollering, "You're not supposed to cut the grass." I said, "I'm not. You are. I'm just starting a mower for you." That's a man. She said she loves it when she's cutting grass, and she's happy. And I said, "I'm happy too, baby." Now listen to this. "But I know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good." How many of you know we're living in a time right now when they call evil good and good evil? We're living there now. "Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." You see what I'm telling you today? That's the power of God, because it's His Word. Did we not sing a song this morning about His presence and His Word going forth? Well, I've told you stories on the side of here, but I'm going to tell you what, 90% of this is His Word to us. And I believe with all my heart that this is a word for us right now in season, that this church needs to come alive and say, "You know what? We got things to do. We need to be busy about our Father's work." But He says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, and long-suffering." Amen? So if I ask you today, what did you get today for Father's Day? What did you get? You think about that. I got my family. And they're all saved. I got a word from the Heavenly Father. When I get up, I pray, "Lord, what is your will today?" And I go get in His Word. That's a blessing. That's Father's Day every day. Then Jesus said, "The Father and I are one." I got Jesus. And the Father and I are one. And if you're a Christian, so are you. What a great day to be a father in this world that we're living in. Another thing is, yeah, go ahead. Go ahead. I didn't mean to stifle you, brother. But I want you to look at the comparison. Abraham and Lot. One is the worldly and the other is a spiritual believer. They had the same stock. They were subject to the same environment. Lot chose for himself all the plains of Jordan. Abraham is waiting for a city and foundation whose maker is God. So what side of that comparison are you on? Only you can look into that. I'm not sitting here to judge you. I'm not here to say, you poor sinner, you're going to hell. That's not what it's all about. It's just to put it in your lap and say, what comparison are you? Are you waiting for a city whose builder and maker is God? And by the way, there is a new Jerusalem coming one day. Or do you want to go ahead and pitch your tent in the world of sin and let it destroy you? Let it destroy your family. Let it take the blessings. I mean, Lot had blessings when he went in there. Undoubtedly, he had to take a job as a judge while he was there, because he probably lost all of his animals and all of his gold and silver that he had. But where do you camp out? Where do you camp? See, Abraham chose to go to Timrath, the Manrah, and that means fatness, if you will. And he built the altar there, which means communion with God. There's some beautiful sights in this story right here, more than probably what I give it credit for. I mean, God's Word speaks to us today as much as it does any time in our lives. Amen. And I want to challenge you guys as fathers especially, mothers too. And by the way, I want to tell you, if you're raising children and you're a single mom, my hat's off to you. We ought to have a single mom's day too. Because my hat's off to you. My daughter-in-law raised two kids, the one that married Todd, by herself pretty well. And she did very well in what she was doing. And I honor mothers that raise their children by themselves. Have to be a father figure and a mother figure. Amen? That's free. You can keep that one. Second Peter, it says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destructions, making them an example to those who are afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was opposed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. He was oppressed by the filthy conduct of this wicked city. You know, you see people today that are oppressed. They're downtrodden. They're depressed about things. You know why? Because we live in wicked cities. And that brings on oppression to everybody that's around. And we have to learn how to overcome that. And it says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of the temptations and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Amen? God's got a plan for you today. And I'm believing everything about what the Word says, that God wants to bless you as a father. He wants your wife to be blessed. He wants your children to be blessed. And God will give you strength and He will give you energy to do what you need to do. Amen? Can we do this? Can I get all the fathers maybe to come down here? Just all in this area. I want us all to pray for the fathers. You women, all you that intercede, look at all these great men. Give them a clap offering. Yeah. I know Brother Terry blessed some of you with some really expensive gifts. Some hammers and shovels and hacksaw. Somebody should have took that hacksaw. You know, if you had that, you could make all the rest of it, and you'd have had it all. Just get the material. I think that way. But Brother Terry, he'll have to agree with him. If you want to pray too, that's fine. But I want to pray over you guys that God would bless you, that He would keep you, He would let the light shine upon you everywhere you go, that He would give you wisdom in the days that we're living in right now, that He would give you direction in everything that you're supposed to do, and He will keep you from temptation if you will make yourself very aware of that and say, I will live for the Lord, and I will be blessed of Him. Father, we thank You, Lord God, that You touch every man that's represented here today, Lord God, even those that couldn't come, those that are listening on the computer even today. Lord, we ask Your blessings on them, Lord, that You would keep them from evil. Lord, that You would bless their lives as they get on their faces before You, Lord God, as they believe for their families, Lord God, especially those that have lost kids in their families, Lord God, that You would touch them, You give them the direction, the unction of the Holy Ghost to do those things that are right, Lord, and Lord, protect their goings and their comings in the days to come, Lord. And Father, we never want the church of the living God, Lord God, to be defamed and put down like Sodom was, Lord God, because we have life in us. We have Your presence, Lord God. We have You to overlook us, Lord God. And Father, when we do see angels, Lord God, quicken it to our hearts, Lord God, to take heed to it and immediately make a move to do whatever You say to do, Lord God, because we know that whatever You do and say is going to be for our good, whether we understand it or not, Lord God. We don't understand how You can let a raven, Lord God, bring a steak to a man that was hungry. But Lord, we trust in You. We don't understand, Lord God, how that we can have sicknesses in our body and You can heal us. But Lord, we trust in You. And we trust in You with everything that we have today, Lord God, to be the fathers that You've called us to be. And we thank You, Lord. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you.